If you're able to remain standing, please do, and let's turn our attention to Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. Luke chapter 1. Let's hear God's word. Luke 1, verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country in Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's start with just a little bit of context for this story. We jumped right in into the middle of it. You have this man, Zechariah, who had been promised a child, who had been promised a miraculous birth, but he didn't believe it. He didn't believe God when he was told, and his wife Elizabeth were told, that they would have this son, because they were very old. It was not possible for them to have a baby. But just as it was not possible for Mary to have a baby, Elizabeth's cousin, God delights in doing the impossible, in making man to be fools and showing his great wisdom. And so Zechariah, this priest of the Lord, this one who is called to say things about God, to deliver God's word to the people, found his mouth shut, not able to speak. The child is born, but what will he be named? What's the baby's name, right? What will he be called? And his mother says, "John," and everyone says, "That can't be right. Nobody's named John in our family. Don't listen to her. What does the father want?" And he can't talk. They bring him a tablet. He writes, "His name is John." And then immediately, Zechariah's mouth is opened. And I love this verse in verse 64. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loose, and he spoke, blessing God. Right? He lost his speech because he was doubting God. And now, after regaining his speech, he is blessing God. And this is just a perfect little picture of what God does in our lives all the time. He blesses us, and then we bless him. And he blesses us not because we are so wonderful or great, or he's really impressed with us for doing some piddling thing. He blesses us because he does, because he loves us, because, as it says in this passage a couple times, he's merciful. He's good. And when he blesses us in these ways, he also changes us in such a way that our tongues and other members of our bodies, which have been used in the past for our evil, now are used for good. And so his tongue is loosed and he speaks and he blesses God. This is such a big deal that this man goes suddenly mute and then suddenly is able to speak, and we have this amazing prophecy here, being filled with the Spirit, that it says that fear came upon all their neighbors. And throughout all the hill country in Judea, people could not stop tweeting about it. Talking about it. The word was spreading, as word does when amazing things happen. And we see why. To really understand what was going on in this moment, and understand what was going on in Zechariah's heart, and even more importantly, to understand what God was doing at this moment in human history, I want to turn our attention to Zechariah's prophecy. What has been turned into a song we will sing at the conclusion of the sermon and our prayer. Zechariah's prophecy in verses 68 through 80 is, as it begins and as it is summarized before that, a blessing. Which is interesting to think about, I think. A blessing is essentially a good word, right? In its sort of most basic form, a blessing is a good word. But depending on who's saying the blessing or who's giving that blessing, it has a different effect, different possibilities. When God speaks a good word, such as, "Let there be light," goodness happens. There is light, and God says that it is good, right? When God blesses us, when God calls us blessed, he's not merely hoping or praying even, or wishing for blessing. He is creating blessing. When God blesses, when God speaks that blessing, we are blessed. And this is what he does for us. When God speaks a good word and sends it forth, it does good. Now, when we bless, when we speak a good word, we are not God, right? We do not have the power, the capability to control the only one who governs all the creatures of the world and all their actions. Something we'll consider in our essential elements or essential questions class after church, after worship this morning. God's providence. No, only God is the one who has the power to rule all his creatures and all their actions, which means we don't have any sort of way to control him. We can't bless someone or curse someone and cause that to happen in the way that God can. Only God is in control of those things. So when Zechariah blesses God, he is not creating for God some kind of goodness or happier situation that God needs. God doesn't need Zechariah. So what is Zechariah doing when he blesses God? What do we do when we bless God? Psalm 68:26 commands us, "Bless God in the great congregation, the Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain." What are we doing when we bless God? What are we doing when we speak this good word to him? Well, we are praising him. We are glorifying him. We are extolling him. We receive these good things, these glorious things, and we return back praise. That's what we give to God. That's what it means to bless him. This, by the way, is not only commanded in the Old Testament, but is something that Christians do as well. We see Christians doing in the New Testament. The very last words of this gospel, the Gospel of Luke, we have this about Jesus and his disciples. Luke writes, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." That's it right there. God, this is the whole Christian life, right? God blesses us and then we bless him. But not in equal ways, right? Not in equal ways. He creates in us new life. He rescues us. He saves us. We don't go rescue God and save him. It's not equal. He's God. We are not. He's the Father. We are not. But that's not a bad thing. What it means is that as God blesses us, as God gives us these things, he then creates in us a spirit that can bless him, that can give thanks and praise. And that's what's happening here with Zechariah. So how does Zechariah bless God? How does he praise God? How does he speak this good word of the God of Israel? Well, he recounts various things that God has done. Now, each of us have lots of different reasons that we can bless God, right? The chair that you're sitting on, the clothes on your back, the roof over your head, all of these things are things that we can bless God for, things that he has given to us. But God has also blessed us not only with these particulars in our life, but in all of life. God has done things that have affected all of our lives and even all of human history, and that's what Zechariah's blessing about is here. Both of those things, really. He has in mind the great salvation of the world that is coming in Christ, but also the role of his particular son in that saving work. And it's for these things that he blesses God. So what has God done? Let's read it in verse 68. He has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke from by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show mercy, the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Now let's take this apart a little bit. First, God visits his people. And when you receive a visit from your home, maybe out-of-town guests, some family members or friends that you love, you get excited, right? Let's say you're visited by somebody who is honorable or high in some way. Let's say the CEO for your whole company comes into your tiny little department and thanks you for the good work that you're doing. You feel honored, right? You're appreciative of that. Well, if these things happen in this way at this human level, imagine what it would be like, or know what it is like, to know that God, the all-glorious God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, comes and visits us, is present with us. Well, you wouldn't just love him or be honored. You would sing and bless his most glorious name, and that's what he does. And God doesn't just come and visit with us for a moment. He comes and lives with us, even dwells in us. This is what Zechariah is praising God for. Now, this visitation is not like an out-of-town guest who's coming to sleep on a couch for a few days. This is the visit of power. This is a visitation of life-changing power and authority and glory and salvation. How do we know? Well, because Zechariah says he has visited and redeemed his people. This means that God has taken our sins away from us. He's paid for our sins and rescued us out of our slavery. If you want an image of this, you can think of God rescuing his people, redeeming his people out of Egypt. You remember God had made these promises to Abraham that he would make him a father of many nations. Abraham, little Abraham, this one person would become the father of many nations, that God would create from him this family of God. But this family came under the authority of evil pharaohs in Egypt, and eventually one who would put them under slavery for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years they worked as slaves, surrounded everywhere by false idols, false hopes, and tragedy. And then God came and he spoke a good word. He blessed them through the prophet Moses. And he said, "Let my people go." And they were released. With power and authority, God blew open the doors of Egypt, hard-hearted doors, and allowed his people to be free. This freedom that they were rescued to, as we'll consider in a moment, was not freedom to just wander around in the desert. It was freedom to go through the desert to the promised land. That's why this redemption is described in verse 69 as a horn of salvation, this mighty horn raised up for the people. God is this powerful champion. He is rescuing us. Now, if that weren't all enough, Zechariah goes on to say that this is all happening exactly as God himself has promised, exactly as he has prophesied, which means that there has been a hope that people have been hanging on to for years and years and years, and now God is not only doing these things, but he is faithful in doing them. He's proving and showing how good he is, because he's doing it all exactly as he has promised, which is just yet another thing to praise God for. Promised and predicted that he would save us from our enemies, that he would that we would receive mercy, that we would be close with God. And so he says in verse 70, Zechariah says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy, promise to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant. These words are so important because we find ourselves oftentimes still waiting in some ways. We've received the first advent of our Lord, his coming into the world, but we await his coming again. We await that second coming, the second coming into the world. And while we wait, it's easy to grow disheartened sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to press on. It's hard to continue. But what Zechariah is telling us here is that he's saying, look, God is fulfilling his promises because that's the kind of God he is. In other words, we have in Zechariah's blessing a theology which is just piling up for us more and more and more reasons to trust the Lord. I hope you are trusting the Lord. And why is all of this happening? This closeness, this intimacy, this visitation, this power, this rescue, this redemption, it's all to fulfill God's plan for us, which is that we might enjoy him and glorify him forever. That we might be close to him and near to him. Notice what verse 74 says, that being delivered from the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear. This is not jumping in from the frying pan into the fire, right? This is not some evil king rescuing, in scare quotes, us, you know, out of darkness into yet even more doom and more darkness. No, Colossians tells us that when God rescues us out of this dominion of darkness, he brings us into a kingdom of light, a kingdom of his beloved Son, a kingdom that is filled with love and warmth and peace and security and all the things that we want. Tender mercy. This is what God is giving to us. This tenderness is what he brings us into. That we might serve him without fear, but in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. It's easy to imagine the Israelites being tempted to serve Pharaoh as eye pleasers. Look busy, right? Don't get in trouble. Do the minimal amount of work, right? That kind of thing. When we serve the Lord as those who have been rescued, Zechariah says we don't serve him as eye pleasers, trying to look busy, trying to look, put on a good show for God. No, we serve him with joy. We serve him with holiness and righteousness all of our days. And this is our joy, to know him and to serve him. There is no higher end. Well, that's the first part. This is one of the reasons that Zechariah blesses God, because God is coming into the world to fulfill his promises to visit us and redeem us. Now, on top of all of that, Zechariah gets to be the father of John. He gets to see and understand the role that his own son is going to play in all of this. And what is that? It's that God has made his son, his promise that his son would be a prophet to go and announce this good news. Now, he is not the light, but he comes to bear witness about the light. Now, this is important because you might think, well, of course, if God was coming into the world to do all these amazing things, I'd be ready to receive it. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. You might picture this whole thing like being stuck in an underground cave. Outside of Flagstaff, there are these lava tubes. Maybe some of you have been in them. You sort of wander out into the forest a little bit. And then there's kind of a hole in the ground, and then you sort of go down into this hole, and it gets dark really fast, and then you travel, if I remember right, it's about 3/4 of a mile or something like that back into this tube, and eventually it kind of stops. Anyway, it's a fun thing to go out there and travel down. And the thing is, it's very, very, very important to bring a light, because there's not electricity running down there, and there's no light getting into this, except at the very opening. I had a friend once who went down into that tunnel, and he didn't bring a flashlight, and he got left behind by his friends. He spent the next several hours, maybe 5 or 6, it was well after midnight when he finally got out of this thing, crawling, feeling his way through this thing, hoping, you know, trying to kind of keep his sense of direction and not just sort of spin around in circles, because it's a little bit big. He's going to moving carefully, slowing through this whole thing. Now, if you've ever seen the, you know, volcanic rock, you know, the cinders, this is not, you know, like California beach sand. Right? This is hard stuff. If you fall, if you trip, it hurts, and that's what this thing is made of. And so you can imagine being in this tunnel, trying to get out, crawling, and getting hurt. Now here, this is a picture, I'm hoping, I want it to be, a picture of what it's like to live in a world filled with sin and misery. It's to be in darkness, not where you, knowing where you're going, getting hurt all the time. To crawl around and move and hope that maybe sometime things will get better, hoping that maybe you're moving in the right direction. But we don't. While we're still in our sin, we just keep going in circles and going in circles, keep getting hurt. Now, you would think, as I going back to what I was saying earlier, that if somebody came into the tunnel and said, if somebody came into the tunnel and said, hey, good news, there is a way out, that you would rejoice and leave. But you know what? Our sin is so bad that what we usually do is we start camping out. We go, well, this is just hopeless. And yeah, maybe I kind of like it here. I prefer it. And so even when good news comes to us, we don't always hear it as we ought. We find that we would rather just stay in our sin. We'd rather stay in our misery. We've kind of come to like our situation. We are deceived. What God is doing here in bringing light is he's providing for us light at the end of the tunnel. Right? He's giving to us a way out and hope. But before that, he sends this messenger, John, down into the tunnel to tell us what is about to happen. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of the salvation to his people, and in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Can you imagine being in a tunnel like I've described and having given up for a long time, and you're sitting down there and you're in your misery, you're in your sin, and then somebody comes and you hear a voice, but it's not a voice like you've heard before, those voices in your own head. No, this one is different. This one is from God. And he says, light is coming. He says, light is come into the world. The one who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. This one who is coming, I'm not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. This one who is coming is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Light is coming. You are in this darkness, not by accident, but because of your sins. And this one who is coming to forgive you your sins, to rescue you out of this, and to bring you from darkness into light. That's what John does. That's this great message that God gives through this prophet. He prepares the way. He wakes us up. He wakes the world up. And there is John. That's what John does, is he goes out into the wilderness and he calls to people. He tells them of their need for repentance. And he points to this one who's coming, to Jesus. So can you imagine then, with John calling this news, with John pointing to the light, can you understand then why when Jesus did come, and when John pointed to him and said, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, people started following him? If you were stuck deep down in a tube and you realized your sin, you realized your misery, you realized that it was certain death for you if you didn't go, wouldn't you follow him too? You would if God spoke a word into your heart that blew open the doors, that blew open the hardness that was bringing rescue. That's what God has done for us. That's why we have hope. Light at the end of the tunnel, a sunrise at the end of a long night, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And this is God's ultimate plan for you. This is the thing that you need to think of everything in your life in this context, that you are blessed. God has blessed you with this news. God has blessed you with these announcements. God has blessed you, if you have put your faith in him, with his Holy Spirit, who is even now guiding you into the way of peace. So that as you stumble and fumble on your way through the wilderness or out of that tube or We can mix all kinds of metaphors now. As you move through this world and this age toward that promised heavenly kingdom, you can know that you're doing so by God's own light, by the sun that is shining in this world and in your life even now. And as you do so, even as you stumble and even as you fall, because God is with you, because God has visited you, because God has made these announcements, even as you're falling, even as you're getting hurt, you too can bless God. Because you're being saved. And you have been saved, and you will be saved. The way of peace, the way of hope, these things belong to you. God says that in Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he promises us not only ones that directly impact our souls, but our bodies too. God has blessed us in every way, and one day this will all be fulfilled when we will also raise from earth to heaven to meet our Savior and to follow and serve him perfectly forever. That's what the coming news of Jesus means. And now that he's come, that is the news that we continue to announce in this world. Praise God. Let's pray now and ask that God would help us to receive this word, live in light of it, and bless him. Let's pray.